Good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us on here. I just wanted to start us off with the opening prayer. So if you wouldn't mind, please pray in with me. Dear Lord, thank you for this time to come together and to praise you, focus on you, and to be uplifted by your word. We ask that you help us with our studies to dig deep and to know your understanding, and to be able to share it with others when it's appropriate, and to be able to live this as an example throughout our lives for others to see within us. We ask that you help those that are struggling and help us to reach out to them and whatever those needs may be. We ask that you be with this nation as we're going through this difficult time, to be uplifted when we feel like we're down or alone, that we can reach out and provide food and any other needs that may come. And we also ask that you be with those that are sick and help them and encourage them and to be able to get better soon. We pray these things in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello. This morning's message is based upon one of the hymns we sing, Blessed Assurance. The hymn goes, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a taste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. We're actually blessed in this day and age, regardless of what's going on in the world, because the Bible refers to this time period as the last days. During these last days, God holds out salvation through Jesus Christ to all mankind. It's truly a privilege to live in the age of the gospel, if you will, the age of the good news. God wants us to be saved from eternal separation from him, saved from the judgment that our sin deserves. That's why he's willing to send his son to this earth to provide salvation for mankind. It also appears God wants us to know beyond a doubt that we are saved. He wants us to be confident in that fact. The Bible doesn't teach once saved, always saved, but it certainly doesn't teach once saved, almost saved either. John writes to Christians saying, These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5, verse 13. God wants us to know we are saved. He wants us to experience the blessed assurance that we sing about so often. He wants us to know the joy of our salvation that comes from that blessed assurance. You know, when you think about Paul and his example and his life of service to our Lord, Paul had confidence in his salvation. He writes to his young son in the faith, as he refers to him as, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And he says, For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Does Paul sound like a person who's continually questioning his salvation? Of course not. He was secure in his relationship with God. If anyone had reason to doubt, it might be Paul. He persecuted the church. He was involved in killing Christians. He even refers to himself as the chief of sinners, a blasphemer, a violent aggressor, we find in Acts 8, verses 1 and 2, 1 Timothy 1, 13 through 15. If Paul could do so many ungodly things and still say confidently, I'm saved, shouldn't we be able to do the same as God's children and his servants? God does expect us to obey him and bring our will into line with his will. But at the same time, he's patient, he's gracious, he's forgiving, and he gives us the wisdom and power to submit our will to his will and get our lives in line with his will. The one who desires to do right and is always trying to do right trying to obey God's word, has a loving, merciful God caring for them. Consider Moses in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And this section of scripture reminds us that God is full of compassion and mercy and kindness and patience. But at the same time, sin will not go unpunished. Sin that's unrepented of will not go unpunished by God. We have to note also and remember that this scripture comes after Moses had shattered the first tablets. His anger had gotten the best of him. He went into a fit of rage, if you will, and he disobeyed God. And yet God's reminding him of his ability and his power to forgive, and for Moses to forgive himself and to move on. Remember Peter? He still needed correcting even after the church was born and was powerfully growing. In Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13, we find Paul writing, "But when Cephas," who's Peter, of course, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." So Peter wasn't setting the right example. To his credit, he accepted the rebuke and correction, and he corrected his life and got his will in line with God's will, his life back in line with God's will. God had to use a dream to convince Peter the gospel was to go to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. God repeated the vision three times, we find in Acts chapter 10. So God was patient with Peter, but Peter had the kind of heart where he was willing to repent and change and ensure that his will was in line with the Lord's will. Peter was still confident in his salvation, even after all he went through and his blunders and at times his wrongdoing and the correction that was necessary in his life. He was confident in his salvation. And in turn, he encourages all Christians to have a blessed assurance in their own salvation. He writes in 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" And he's talking about the end of this physical world as we know it. "You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." The day of God referred to here is the second coming of Christ in the end times. He goes on to say in verse 13, "But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." What Peter's referring to is looking forward to going on to heaven, looking forward to going on to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, he continues, "Since you're looking forward to this," referring to that blessed assurance and confidence we have as Christians, "make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. Continue to learn and grow and mature in your faith." Looking forward to going on to the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. Remember Jesus' promise, John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3. He gave this promise to his disciples at the time in person, but it's recorded and preserved for us as Christians that we might find the same comfort and hope that his disciples did at that time. Jesus himself said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, would I have told you? that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So we still hold and cling to that precious promise from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself, that he's gone on to prepare a place to those who live faithfully to him. And he wants us to live confidently, knowing that we can look forward to that time in heaven and that eternity in his presence. Consider the joy of our salvation and how closely the joy of our salvation is tied to the assurance of our salvation, our blessed assurance, if you will. We'll never experience the joy of our salvation as God intends until we take hold of the blessed assurance that God offers. Philippians 4 and verse 4 reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." How can I ever rejoice always if I'm constantly on shaky ground in my relationship with God? I think that's impossible. Of course, there has to be godly sorrow over sin that leads to repentance. That is that point in our lives where we're willing to make an about face, if you will, turning away from sin, striving to turn away from the things in our lives and die to the things in our lives, the sin in our lives that are against God's will and ungodly. Repenting of that sin and then making that pledge of a good conscience, as Peter refers to it, toward God. And then as we learn more about God's will from his word and apply his word and his will to our lives, God's able to transform our hearts and our minds and our lives as well. Even at times after we become a Christian, we may find ourselves in a place in life where we need to repent once again. But when a person comes to the Lord or comes back to the Lord with a repentant heart, in obedient faith, we read in the Bible that there's rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner who repents. Thank God for that. Jesus himself said, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now the fact is, and the truth is, that all of us need to repent. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But in Luke 15 and verse 7, as we just read, Jesus says there's rejoicing in heaven when one person even turns their heart back toward God. Philip taught the Ethiopian the good news of Jesus Christ. We read about it in Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Eventually, the Ethiopian was baptized into Christ, and then we find that he went on his way rejoicing. He was excited and rejoicing because his sins were forgiven. He had a new reconciled and repaired relationship with his Father in heaven. He had great joy because he knew now he was heavenward bound. How long does it take for us to lose that joy after baptism and after being reconciled with God? God doesn't want us to lose it. God doesn't want it to be that way. And the fact is, we can keep our joy when we hang on to our blessed assurance that God intends for us to have. Certainly there is a time to weep and to mourn. If and when there is sin in our life that needs to be dealt with and repented of, James refers to those times in James chapter 4 and verses 7 through 10. And James is writing to Christians here, and he encourages them by saying, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." So even here, James says, as these Christians may have been once again entangled in sin, draw near once again to God. Resist the devil. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Mourn and weep in this case until you repent of your sin. Humble yourself, and then once again, the Lord is eager to exalt you and restore the joy of your salvation. We do have a part to play, as James explains and points out. Our point being to, in our role to play, is to submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, purify ourselves, and humble ourselves. And then God will do his part and fulfill his promise to draw near to us. But when we're living faithful to God, we should find peace and that blessed assurance that he offers, and experience the joy that we read about in the New Testament. As Christians today, we have good reason to rejoice. I hope you can rejoice in your salvation today. We shouldn't let Satan steal our joy, even in the most difficult of times, such as the times we're living through now. In Matthew 5, starting in verse 10, we read, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus goes on to say, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad," Jesus says in that day, "for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And in fact, in the same way they persecuted our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry." Do you have the joy of salvation that comes from blessed assurance? Make no mistake about it. It's God's will and the will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for you to experience this joy in your life. In John 15, starting in verse 10, we read Jesus saying, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Certainly we can learn to keep his commandments and abide in the love of Christ. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love," Jesus goes on to say, "these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So certainly our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself wants us to be full of that joy that only he can give. And that in fact that joy that no one or no thing in this world can take away, if we don't allow them to. So today, or this morning, as a final challenge, I challenge myself and the rest of us to recognize our emptiness, if in fact you're empty today. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, we read that we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And certainly that's true when we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with God. At some point in our lives, we've all gone astray, like that stray sheep from the fold and from our good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Reject your old lifestyle if that's necessary at this point in your life. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we read, "Repent and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And I know from experience, when we repent of sin, those times of refreshing come. Just like swinging on a rope into a cool stream on a hot and humid day, those times of spiritual refreshing are promised by God when we turn away and repent of sin. Return to God and experience a reconciled, repaired relationship with your Father in heaven through faith in Christ and what he accomplished on the cross on your behalf. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read, "Salvation is found in no one else." And in fact, that's still true today. Salvation is found in no one else except Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross on our behalf. "For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved other than Jesus himself." And then receive and live a new life. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death," Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." That's one of the great blessings of becoming a Christian, to live a new life without the burden of sin in our life. It's a life that only God can give, with a new peace with God, a new purpose in living, and a new blessed assurance of spending eternity with Him. And then reveal your experience, if you will. Share your experience. Share the fact that God has blessed you with a new life in Christ. Share the fact that you found the only way to deal with the sin cancer in your life, if you will, is through faith in Christ and sharing in the victory that Jesus won at the cross by repenting of your sin, being buried with Him in baptism, naming Him as your Lord, and then being raised to walk in newness of life. I hope you found these scriptures and this message as encouraging as I do as I read the scripture. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper together, to help us focus our minds, turn with me, if you would, over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 17, Peter writes, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your stay here on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, such as silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." Here Peter reminds us that there's nothing valuable enough in this world that God has created to redeem us or purchase us back into the very possession of God. Only that precious, valuable blood of Christ could ever provide the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with our Father in heaven, and redeem us back into His very own possession as His adopted children. Please bow with me as we pray for the bread. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, for the sacrifice He was willing to make on our behalf. We're so thankful, Father, that He was willing to take the punishment, the humiliation, Father, and all that went along with the suffering that goes along with the crucifixion. Pray at this time, Father, we could focus our minds in a way that's pleasing in Your sight and appreciate that sacrifice on our behalf. This time we'll have a prayer for the fruit of the vine that represents that precious blood that was shed on our behalf. Please bow with me if you would. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for that precious, valuable blood of Christ that would redeem us back into Your possession, Father, provide forgiveness of our sins and an avenue of reconciliation to You, Father, in that repaired relationship that we now enjoy. Help us, Father, at this time to partake of this fruit of the vine in a way that's pleasing in Your sight, focusing on that sacrifice that now blesses our lives and gives us the blessed assurance of spending eternity with You. Thank you for joining us today, and may you have a blessed Lord's Day.